Thank you, Mr. Pavlik. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Hope all are well. No matter when we turn on the TV or the radio, it seems like all we hear about is coronavirus. Certainly we've heard about it from about every corner of the world today. But you know, I was just wondering what the apostles would write to us or what Jesus Christ would say to us is most important for us after these many weeks apart. We have been virtually isolated without the chance to really interact with our spiritual family. I know that I really miss the interaction of all the congregation, as I hope you do, and that you can't wait to be safe, to get back together when it's safe to worship and fellowship together. And you know, I really miss the singing, especially when I'm song leading, because your voices help to cover my mistakes and my words or notes. But really, I miss the fellowship and the unity of purpose we have as a congregation. To have true unity requires godly behavior and unity with God. Therefore, it requires a daily quest to have unity with God and obedience to God. And God teaches us from His scriptures what to do and what not to do. To live godly lives that God wants us to live, it's imperative that we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would please, to Acts 1. We'll break into the story just after the apostles and others watched Jesus Christ rise on the clouds of the air and go into heaven. Starting in verse 12 of Acts 1, and I know that we've gone over these scriptures many times, and we'll probably hear about them again very soon. But I'd like to just breeze across these when talking about the unity of the Spirit and the power of God's Holy Spirit. Acts 1, starting in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Why did they do this? They knew they needed God's help and direction in their lives. They had just witnessed their leader and their Savior go up to heaven. They still had not received the Holy Spirit. They were weak on their own, just as we were before our minds were open and we received the Holy Spirit. We can be weak and fearful, even when we're not close, especially when we're not close to God, even with His Holy Spirit. So we must be praying with strong faith and desire for unity with God and Jesus Christ. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "You shall receive the power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The apostles and the people at that time could not reach the ends of the earth, but through the technology we have, just like this webcast here, we can reach all corners of the world. 25 years ago, that was not possible. So it's a real blessing in this end time and a real obligation and responsibility that we carry it through. And we're part of a force that is able to get that word of God to all areas, as I said, as a witness and as a warning. We have power from God's Holy Spirit, and how we use that power and carry out our lives depends on us. It depends on how close we are to God and how well we use the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must be a living example of God's Holy Spirit. Power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. In Zechariah 4, the angel of God talked to Zerubbabel and explained that he had power to complete the work he started. But that power came not from Zerubbabel, but from the Spirit of God. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, the angel is talking to Zerubbabel. Verse 6 of Zechariah 4, "So he answered and said to me, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God tells us the same thing. Paul told the Philippians also in Philippians 4:13, certainly a memory verse, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, how does Christ strengthen Paul? He strengthens him with the Holy Spirit, just as he strengthens us. So how did Christ strengthen Paul, as I said, through the Holy Spirit? And that, what is that? It's a gift from Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice, a gift to us through baptism and the laying on of hands. We need to be prayed, need to pray to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and to be used by God. And that prayer shouldn't be occasionally, but daily. Daily for God's help and more of his Holy Spirit. We know the story of the first Pentecost. We will hear certainly much more of it, about 15 days, I'm sure. But turn with me, if you would, to Acts 2. I'd like to hit some of the highlights of Acts 2, starting in verse 14 of Acts 2. Very close to the Pentecost, a turning point, so to speak, the halfway to the fall holy days. This year is going by so quickly. Acts 2, verse 14. This is just after they received the Holy Spirit and were accused of being drunk. Listen to the words of Peter. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Can you picture him standing between in front of a multitude of people? He said, Hold on. We aren't drunk. Listen to my words. This was Peter talking. Verse 15 says, For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life, and you make me full of joy in your presence. Our eyes were opened through a miracle that God performed for us. And we should know that joy of God's Holy Spirit living within us, and we should be using it. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. You know, if Peter thought the generation that he lived in at that time was perverse, I have to ask myself, what in the world would he think of it as, of this generation today and the world we live in? With all the different problems that are out there. I won't go into them because we hear about them quite often also. But if Peter thought he lived there in a perverse generation, we need to be careful because the one we live in is just probably much worse. But lack of humility separates and divides people. True humility brings meekness. This brings rest to the soul. And meekness does not mean weakness. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6, if you would turn with me there. Everywhere you look today in the world, you see division. This coronavirus is dividing the country farther than it was already divided by all the politics and the other things going on. We have people now protesting. I just heard there's going to be a lawsuit now because somebody feels that their civil rights are violated by these rules. So division, lack of humility. Some people feel they're very important. It causes division. And that's lack of humility, lack of meekness. Verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through you all. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. It takes a humble heart. It takes a heart converted to have that type of godly love. Endeavoring to keep the unity, something we all need to consider doing and be careful about at this time. We've been apart so long. Hopefully in another 2 weeks from today, we can come together. Come together carefully, of course. We're going to have to observe some of the rules and regulations and miss some of the hugs and the handshakes, the pats on the back that we've had in the past. But I rejoice to know that's coming soon. I hope you are. But unity in the church is a spiritual issue. We need to pray for the power to effectively set the proper example by our words and by our actions. We also need to pray that we can come back together, as I said, as a congregation, as a family unit, to worship God very soon. Paul expressed in Romans 10 how he saw Israel at that time. Romans 10, starting in verse 1. Paul writes so much to us in his word and the church to understand and grow, and he was trained directly by Christ, so his words are very strong at times. But in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, Paul could see their zeal, but he knew they did not properly understand God's true plan. We need to have that kind of zeal and more so. We know God's truth. We know God's plan. And through his Holy Spirit, we can do so much more in living godly lives with a power and a sound mind. There's much written about the power and boldness of Peter throughout the book of Acts. We heard about that in a very recent sermon, but let's look quickly at Acts 4 again. Remember that Peter had just healed a man lame from birth. Acts 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke, verse 1 of Acts 4, now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they lay hands upon them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. In verse 5, it says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Ananias and Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. So these were all the higher up in the Sanhedrin and in the councils and in the synagogues. And when they had set them, who? The apostles. They had set them before them. It was Peter and John. They asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the very power of God, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands here before you whole. This took a lot of courage to speak so plainly and so boldly, with the admonition that they had crucified Christ. Verse 12 says, Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing before them, they could say nothing against it. The council members were afraid of the people, and they were also afraid of losing their power over them. Verse 18 goes on to say, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." But once again, Peter, in his boldness and his power and strength from the Holy Spirit, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And in verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said." And in verse 31, it said that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And that's what God wants for all of us, to be of one heart and one soul, to come back together with greater strength and greater power and greater zeal and love than we've had in the past. This is what Mr. Franks and many others have also expressed recently. They pray that we will all retain that one heart and that zeal and that drive with bold desire to come back together to serve God and encourage one another when we get the okay to congregate. I know that it is easy to sit at home, to listen to the webcasts, not have to go out into the traffic to attend services. But brethren, without the gathering together, we really lose a very important part of our spiritual lives. Plus, we're admonished to gather together and not neglect that part of our lives as the time draws near. We have read the miracles God performed after the prayers of Peter. Peter was very strong in the faith. Yet, you know, he had some problems too. When Jesus came into Galilee in the region of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16:13, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do you men say that I am? Who say that I, the Son of Man, am? Christ was questioning them because he heard the rumors and things going on. We're in Matthew 16. We're going to go to Matthew 16:15 here shortly. But Christ was asking them, and they were giving him all kinds of answers. Oh, it's Elijah, or it's this one, it's that one resurrected. But then in verse 15 of Matthew 16, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So God guided Peter's understanding in that revelation about Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised from the third day. And look what Peter said to Jesus just moments later. Matthew 16, verse 21. Here was Peter, who just through the revelation and inspiration of God had just said that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. And then he turns around and he says this in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, you shall not happened to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Wow. Peter went from answering with a question and answer from God and thinking with human reasoning very shortly thereafter. Just that quick. Admittedly, he did not yet have the Holy Spirit. But we do, and yet can't the same thing happen to us? That we start thinking from human standings rather than from the spiritual standings? If we're not close to God, then the old human nature comes back up. Can you imagine how that rebuke must have shocked Peter and the other apostles? But you know, strong correction creates strong people. And Peter became a very strong in the service of God. But Jesus was not done with giving directions and encouragement to his apostles or to us. Chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." When Christ returns, every one of us want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants." The only way that is going to happen is if we're growing in zeal and love for God and in the Holy Spirit in the service of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Acts 5, verse 1. We have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They held back part of the money, which was their right to do, but then lied about it. Now, we don't know if they lost their chance to eternal life or not, but it's written as a lesson for all of us. Did they have God's Holy Spirit? I'm not sure. But I am sure that without God, our strength and our power are of no account. We have to have a humble heart and be led by God's Holy Spirit to use the power of God in our lives. We need to humbly pray to God for the right humble attitude and the discerning mind that is led by the Holy Spirit of God to be useful to God's work. And we must be diligent to preserve that unity of the Spirit. Colossians 3:14 through 17. I like the way it was written in the New Living Testament. If you'd like to just listen, so I read it from the New Living Testament, but it's Colossians 3:14 through 17. Here's the way it's translated. It says, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let this peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and to be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." We must have the fruit of the Holy Spirit and humbly seek that unity. As we come back together, we need to be ready, willing to encourage one another, to, from a distance, hug one another, so to speak, to encourage and uplift, and once again, get that unity and that family atmosphere back together. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and admonished them for divisions among them, something the church can't survive with, any divisions. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 and 18. Once again, Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 17. "So in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Paul was pointing out a unity killer. Division of any kind is not good. Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. The New Living Testament reads Luke 11:17 this way. Luke 11:17 in the New Living Testament says, "A family splintered by feuding falls apart." But Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, we know it as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, let's go through that. I know it's familiar to it, but let's just look at it once again. Let it be an encouraging thing to us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Let me back up to verse 2 again. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself or is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked to think no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. For now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And brethren, it's not the love that we have as mankind. It's godly love, outgoing concern for others, agape. And unity of the Spirit requires substance. It requires godly love, agape. Division comes when carnal thinking and not humble, godly thinking takes place. This is what happened with Peter. And he went from one to the other, being guided by God and turning around and thinking carnally. Acts 9, verse 31, gives us a picture of what happens when godly thinking and actions. Acts 9, 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Can we pray the same thing for the church at this time? As we come together in peace and in godly love, we can pray more fervently that God will add not only to the numbers of the family, but to the shepherds, to the ministry. Some of our men, as you know, have been in the ministry for 50 plus years, and husbands and wives working diligently shepherding. Some of them are to the point where they have to have a break and they need somebody to replace them. The programs we have in place are working, but it takes time, and we need to be praying that God will continue to guide them. And even though we have this coronavirus and we're separate, that they can still grow and still learn through the programs. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. A lot of these I know are just memory verses, things we've gone over time and again. Like I told a friend of mine one time, you know, the verses are all the same. It's just how we look at them. It's how we read them each time, where we attain them to or put them towards. But Galatians 5, 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Pray for unity and peace. We must guard ourselves, brethren. Division or unity, it's about us. It's about attitude. It's about obedience. And it's about the Spirit of God, whether it's living within us and working and we're using it properly, or whether we're letting it slowly slip away. We are to walk by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read 2 Peter 1 through 11. I have enough time to do that for my split sermon. So 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And certainly we don't have to look very far out in the world to see that that's very true today. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from the old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These final words can be so encouraging. We need to be ever mindful of them. God preserved them for all that he would call to his truth before the return of Christ. We have before us a future greater than any physical minds can comprehend, and we must continue to grow in the unity and spirit of God. I talked when I started about God's word as the things for us that we should do and we should not do. I didn't cover many that we should not do, but you can look to Deuteronomy 27 and 28 to find out a whole list of them, or Galatians 5:20 and thereabouts. But brethren, in 2 weeks, hopefully we can come here to this hall and gather together, sing songs of praise to our loving Father and unity and love. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have that understanding, and what a fantastic blessing it is.